Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Amen. Turn your Bibles. So turn to Matthew 5, verse 14. This is something we looked at a few weeks back. By the end of the service, I'm going to show you some good news. It's pretty easy right now, isn't it, to look at the news and to see a lot of negative. Right, things that we probably wouldn't have ever seen before, but you can see obviously world news. Not only can we see world news by the, it doesn't not just come across our feed; it comes across our feed almost now in real time. So you can see every trouble in the world real time. But there's a lot of good things happening in this world. Amen. Try that again. There's a lot of good things happening in this world. And we got to keep our eyes on the good things that are happening because the negative things will never stir you towards good things. Good things stir you towards good things. Now, it doesn't mean your heart won't be burdened to go and do something good, but if you feed yourself on negativity, you become negative, right? We got a whole class being taught on that and the power of our words. So really, really important. Matthew 5, and we're going to look at this, verse 14 says, "You..." Everybody look at your neighbor and say, "That means you are the light of the world." Because Jesus came as the light of the world. And then we said, tag, you're it. And because Jesus is in us, the power of the Holy Spirit is in us, we are now light. We talked about that. We are light. I titled that series or that sermon, "Light It Up." It says, you are the light of the world. But then it says this, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So turn to your neighbor and say, did you know you're also a city? I know that sounds weird, but we're going to look at that today. You're light and you're like a city. And that's really important with where we're going. And I hope today stirs your heart and carries you closer towards, I hope it just stirs us. I'm telling you, we called it the stirring, and the last stirring we had really stirred us. So it's really good when the title of what you call something actually happens. But I say that because there is a stirring right now. God's calling us. He wants us. He wants more of us. You know, talk about a great testimony that Pastor shared. You know, talk about fruit. So here you got two people giving their lives to the Lord with one person listening on who shares that that testimony 3 years ago changed their life. Like, I have a dream for us, church, that this church will become such a house of celebration every time we hear a testimony like that. That literally we'll go crazy like the angels. I'm not saying the angels are crazy you know what I mean. Meaning that when we say something like that, I think all the angels in heaven celebrate. We know it biblically, but I think they celebrate because one more is now in the kingdom. And so it can't be just a yay. It's got to be, like, think about that. Somebody that had, you said he was on drugs? Drugs. Homeless. Without his children. Marriage was a mess. Or not a marriage. Who now has got his life turned around. Why? Because the light of the world came into him and changed him. So we got to learn to go, yes! And if you don't know the person, it doesn't really matter. Because that's one more restoration, and you can go, and for my fill in the blank too. Right? Because that's a testimony. You can grab it and go, for my son, for my uncle, whatever it is, Lord, for them too. All right? Okay, turn to Nehemiah. We're going to start Nehemiah today. Oh, help me, Lord. Let me just give you a quick rundown for you if you kind of don't know the story. We know that Judah was taken captive. And they were taken into captivity. And after they were taken into captivity, it was actually 48 years, and the first Jews came out of exile to go back to their homeland. So 48 years in captivity. 3 years after that, Zerubbabel came and began to stir the people to rebuild the temple. It's really important to know that the temple was destroyed and they had a burden to see the temple restored. So they started to rebuild the temple. And I love, I want to just read a scripture with you. You can turn to it if you want. You could hold in Nehemiah. You don't have to turn because I'm going to read it. But I just want to describe through 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3. Aaron, are you still back there, honey? You want to put that up there? If you can, 2 Chronicles 7. We can read it off the screen then, 1 to 3. So you don't have to turn to it. Keep your hands in Nehemiah. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3. I'll start reading and you'll see it come up. Like, when, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the Shekinah glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory and brilliance of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw how the fire came down and saw the glory and brilliance of the Lord upon the house, they bowed down on the stone pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." So what this is the dedication of the temple, and the glory of the Lord comes in so powerfully that nobody can even enter in, and everybody ends up on their faces, and they all see the glory of the Lord, and they say, "For he is good, and his mercy and loving kindness endure forever." Don't you love when they saw the glory of the Lord, they didn't go, "Oh, I'm so terrible," and that's part of what has to happen, but their first response is, "He's merciful, he's loving, he's amazing." Did anybody else feel like the glory came in today when we were worshiping? And we got to be able to say, "Gosh, you're amazing. God, you're beautiful." Because that's where our hearts should go, right? But just picture this amazing moment when the temple's built, and the temple was so gorgeous, people came from all over the world to see it. But the glory, that's what really is important. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Amen? Now I want you to turn here. Keep your hand in Nehemiah. It's really important to understand. So we said the Zerubbabel came to rebuild the temple. But I want you to turn to Corinthians for me. You guys should get ready to move around in your Bibles. You know me well enough now. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Make sure we understand today the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And I'm going to read it for you while you're turning there, and then you can look at it. It says, "Do you not know?" Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't you know? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you." I didn't hear the last part. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come. Okay, so the temple was built and was the most glorious thing at the time. And it's a shadow of things to come. And now it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Tell your neighbor, you must be pretty glorious. If that was a shadow and we're the better, wow, because it says you are now the temple. And the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. Okay, just one more time. Let's go through this. Solomon's dedicating the temple. He dedicates it. The glory of the Lord so shows up that they can't even stand, like they have to bow to the presence of God. And it's so amazing that they shout out, "The Lord is merciful and his loving kindness endures forever." And that glory now that filled that temple is in you. I'll try that again. The glory of the Lord that filled the temple before, which was a shadow of things to come, is now in you. That's amazing. You're like, "I don't always feel it." It doesn't matter if we feel it. Do you always feel love? But are you still in love? Gosh, if we went by feelings, and a lot of the world does, you get divorced on the internet now in some states. And I don't know about Canada, but I know you can in the States. "I just don't feel like I'm in love today." Bloop. Can you imagine? Love is not a feeling. Love is something you decide and you know is there. But the glory of the Lord, when you give your life to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I want you to come in and like literally possess me, Lord. Take over my life." The glory of the Lord comes in. Do you not know that you are the temple? So who's the temple now? We are. I am. You are the temple. And it's glorious and his Spirit dwells in you. Amen? Amen. Okay, so back to Nehemiah. So the story goes, basically, Zerubbabel comes. He starts building the temple. And it's interesting that they start having the same thing that's going to happen in Nehemiah. They start having murmuring. They start having people coming against them. They start getting discouraged, and the temple stops being built. So the Lord raises up Haggai, and he raises up Zechariah, and they begin to prophesy, and they say, let's go, let's go, let's build it. And so through the prophecies, through the stirring of the prophets, they begin to build it, and they get it accomplished, and it's finished. Now, if you know the story, the ones that saw the temple originally, it's interesting how they write this, because the original ones that saw the temple, they're mourning, while the ones that are new are celebrating because the new temple's built, and they don't know the old one, so they're just excited that the new one's built. But anybody saw that the old one, they're all like, woe is me. And it says, because the crowd of celebration was so loud, they couldn't hear the mourners. The point is that it was built finally. Now, in Nehemiah, it's an interesting story. And I want you to know this. So there were two exiles that were brought back. So there was one back brought back through Zerubbabel. And then another group came through Ezra. And now we have a third group coming. And I want you to understand, they're coming 71 years later. Nehemiah is bringing another group. And so turn in Nehemiah. We're going to start at verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, and pardon me if I'm not saying these right, verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And that caught my attention as I fell to read Nehemiah. I had one of those moments where I thought to read it, and I literally opened up my Bible after thinking to read it, and it was like open to Nehemiah. Not because I had my thing in there, my little tag in there, just literally open to Nehemiah. I'm like, that's cool. Maybe I should study Nehemiah. I go upstairs, and I'm praying in our upstairs room, and I look on the shelf. I can't remember what I went to do, and there's a big thing that says Nehemiah. I'm like, next time I'm getting struck with lightning, I'm going to get into Nehemiah. And as I was reading right from the get-go, I thought, this is interesting. You have two sets of exiles that went and rebuilt the temple, and for 71 years, the city, especially the gates and the walls, are still in ruins. It's interesting that when they were building the temple, like I said, that they had to have two prophets come and kick him in the butt and get him going. If you read Haggai, it actually talks about, he literally says, you live in paneled houses, meaning that you've fixed up your houses and you've left the temple in ruins. What are you doing? Get the temple built, because at the time, that's where the glory of the Lord is. They were more concerned with other things in their life than the temple. I never want to be more concerned with other things in my life than the temple and the worship. I'm going to say that over here too. I never want to be more concerned with other things in my life, and I have been there, where I forget about the temple and I forget about worship. I think the minute we do, that's the minute we're in trouble. And we live in a society right now where the pulls are incredible to not be in the house. Now listen, you can worship outside of the house, but something happens when we gather as brethren. The Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of brethren. There's something that happens that can only, I believe, happen in corporate worship, but I also believe there's something that can only happen in private worship. I think you actually need both. Just like I need my time alone, but I also need time with people. Iron sharpens iron. It's so important. So they're living for 71 years, and at first they did their panel houses, and they got their houses ready, and finally two prophets came and said, what are you doing? Get the temple built. They get the temple built, and they seem to care less about the walls and the gates. They just don't seem to care about it. And here you have Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer. And by the way, this is really important. The cupbearer had both a dangerous job and kind of a prestigious job, because the cupbearer had to test the food to make sure, and he had to not only test the food, but he had to watch and make sure that the food was never poisoned. And if there was any thought that it was, he's the guy that's got to test it. So you got that side of it. The other side of it is, he's living in the palace. He's also, he has an ear to the king. The king will even ask and talk with him and even ask counsel at times. I was researching it. Pretty amazing. So I don't know about you, but if I have a chance to go live in a broken down city, or if I'm living in the palace, how many think that's a little bit of comfort? Could be a little bit hard to get out of my comfort zone. But that's not what we're going to see with Nehemiah. So we're going to read on. So we know that the walls were broken down. In verse 4 it says, So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Then I said, I pray the Lord of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commands, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, that the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commands and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Oh Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray, grant him mercy in the sight of men, for I was the king's cupbearer. That's a pretty amazing and long prayer. But here's what I want you to pull out of it. We just read in Matthew that it says, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. I think it's interesting for 71 years that they didn't care about the city that was broken down. But I believe right now we live in a state of Christianity where if we're not careful, we could not care about the cities around us, meaning the people that are broken down. It's really easy to get into a place of comfort, and yet the Lord never asks us to get into a place of comfort. But I do believe that he allows us to be in comfort I think the church somehow has a hard time when we get to this place and then we forget about the broken cities all around us. We pass by broken people every day. I just have to listen to my kids who go to school and talk with their friends, and I think it is so easy to forget that people are not growing up with two parents, a mom and a dad. They're not growing up in a safe house, a lot of these kids. They're surrounded, not only they're surrounded by drugs at school, some of them go home and are surrounded by drugs at home. Some of them never get told they're doing a great job. Some of them don't know who their fathers are. Some of them don't know who their mothers are. Some of them never get encouraged. And these are just the kids. But isn't it easy that we could live and forget that we have broken cities all around us? You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. Well, there are cities all around us that are broken and devastated. Not only that, and I'm so sickened, honestly, by the body of Christ at times, because I see we've got broken cities all around, and we're picking on each other about the little things that we don't like. It drives me absolutely crazy. The very end, I'm going to show you something absolutely magnificent that happened yesterday. Most of you have no clue it even happened, because until yesterday, I forgot about it. And I'm amazed with the amount of people that you're going to see, and yet already there are people coming out. They were there trying to rebuke everybody that was there. And yet you had all these people there to gather to worship the king, and they were looking at the most minute details, and I thought, when are we going to stop? When are we going to stop? Because we need to rebuild the cities. To me, it's like you get a brick in the wall, and we're worried that it's about 30 degrees off and 2 inches out, and yet we got a gaping hole. But we're looking at the little rock that's a little bit off. Let's just fix the holes. Let's make sure the temple we're worshiping, let's make sure that we're doing all right. You know what I love about Nehemiah? Nehemiah could have prayed the prayer and he could have interceded and then he could have went back to his job in comfort. You know how long? I didn't realize. He did this for 4 months. He prayed and interceded. I kind of read it, you know, it seems like it's a quick thing, but you realize when you look at the months, when he goes before the actual king, it's a 4 month period. He's praying, he's seeking, he's like, Lord, what do I do about this? And finally, I believe the Lord gives him the strategy and he goes before the king. If you know the story, you know that the cupbearer has to be, it's almost like a jester, you know, he has to be happy all the time. The king does not want, doesn't that tell us something? Doesn't that right there tell you that the king has to make huge decisions every day? He doesn't want anybody around him that's negative. Man, that tells me a lot. So here you got the cupbearer, and every day he's going to be like, hey, king, how you doing? Got your non-poison wine for you. Because I'm still here. Apparently, it's not bad. But this day he goes before the king, and the king sees the distress on him. He sees that he's not happy. And Nehemiah knows that this not only could cost him his job, it can cost him his life. You talk about serious tension. Can't have a bad day, ever. He goes before the king and the queen are there, and he shares the story. What I love about the Old Testament is some of the greatest movers and shakers are not the prophets, which we love and honor. They're regular people that rise without expecting to into power and get such favor upon their life that they can do something with it. They serve so well that they have favor and do something with it. So that's Nehemiah, goes before the king, shares the story. Basically, the king's like, what do you want to do about it? He says, I want to go there. I want to rebuild the city. King says, I bless you. Nehemiah steps out a little further in faith and says, can I get some paperwork so I can get some supplies? King's like, boom, here you go. You got letters now. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you some horsemen. I'm going to give you some troops. They're going to go with you. It's awesome. Favor. 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 And so he goes. I just want to stop and say for 71 years, they lived with the temple and they were happy to go to worship and they lived in their panel houses and they didn't realize that the city was broken all around them. And I want to go back to the words at the very beginning because the one man comes and he says, oh, it may look great, but they're in great distress and reproach. Let me read the definition for distress. Distress means great pain, anxiety, sorrow, acute physical or mental suffering, affliction, trouble. Well, that doesn't sound very good. But let's think about our society for a minute. Great pain, anxiety, sorrow, acute physical or mental suffering, affliction, or trouble. Does that kind of describe the society that we're living in right now? Jill and Judy, does that describe people that you come in contact with every time you go on the streets? Absolutely. Does that kind of describe coworkers that we have? Could that even describe us sometimes? Absolutely. It doesn't mean we're exempt from it. But the point is that they, although they had the temple back in place, they could do their worships and sacrifices. Although they had their panel houses and they fixed things up, they were in great distress. And I wonder if sometimes they even realized it. Because it's funny how we can get into comfort and realize it shouldn't be this way. Every time I look at a Christian marriage, I'm not judging because I've gone through things too, but I'm like, Lord, I believe with you and learning skills that our marriages can be better. I believe with skills, the power of your Holy Spirit, getting with you and communing, I don't believe it's one or the other. I don't believe you could just have the power of the Holy Spirit without letting him change our life and getting some skills that things can get better. We can communicate better. We can pray better. We can talk to our children better. We can talk to our coworkers better. So what I'm saying is I always have hope that things can get better. I always have hope that things can get better. Apparently Jesus did too, because as you go through the process, things are getting better as they start to turn back to him. 71 years, people were distressed all around them, and they didn't think about rebuilding the walls. They didn't think about rebuilding the gate. It obviously means that things were happening that were coming through that shouldn't be coming through. It's interesting, I was thinking, I drive by occasionally down this road, and I remember this house being built, renovated. And I remember what it was like before, and I remember after the renovation process, and I don't know the details, but before it was bad, and then it was renovated, and it looked really good and pristine. And as I kept driving by it over the next year, I was amazed at how quickly this newly renovated house went back to its original state. Like, it looked like a junkyard all around. Although the house still kind of looked good, it went back to its original state. It just reminds me that we can have something on the inside renewed, but we still have to, the old man's dead, but we have to get rid of those habits and those the lifestyle. You know, it's a process. And again, Jill and Judy, and the ones that work downtown, and Erica and Leslie, that's what they do. They work through people that have come out, and they got hopefully the Holy Spirit, and they've given their life to Christ, but it's a process. Anybody else have, like, you got saved and sins went away? You're like, that's amazing, but then he seemed to leave a few. Well, what I mean is there's struggles that sometimes it takes a while, and he lets them become something that you have to walk out of. If he took everything away, be like, oh, this is easy. I believe sometimes he leaves things to go, will you trust me, and will you seek me, and will you go after me? Now, if you say no, I beg to differ with you. Because if you've ever yelled at somebody or criticized someone, if you've ever gossiped or slandered, that's sin too. And if you do that, then you don't realize it's sin, that's sin still in your life. Sometimes it's like the big ones get delivered. You're like, I don't even have to smoke anymore. This is awesome. You know, Mike's got a powerful story about that. Do you ever have to work on anything else, Mike? You want to come up? No, sure. So I want you to realize that there are cities broken around us everywhere. And if we're not careful, we can live in such comfort and come and worship in our beautiful facility and go back and every day neglect the fact that we are here to help rebuild the city. Both the people and the city. A lot of times what we want to do is we want to just get into power and dictate that everybody gets right. You know that'll never work. You can't dictate morality on people. But you can invite them to the one that is moral, all moral. The one that is all loving, that is all kind. And when they fall in love with him, they'll want to change their behavior. Now, do I think we should still have godly people and still work towards that? Absolutely. If you don't believe that, then I've been preaching that for 3-4 years. We want to have godly people in government. But what I'm saying is, simultaneously, we need a revival. Because when the hearts of people change, they'll want things to change. They'll look at abortion and go, I don't want abortion anymore. I don't want to abort my baby anymore. Amen. Let's go to verse 11. Let's go to verse 17. He goes and he looks. He goes through and basically at night he checks everything out and he goes, yeah, this place is a mess. That's the gist of it. Verse 17, he says, then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. The title that I'm calling this is, let us arise and build. The thing that I'm going to show you at the very end, one of the titles that you'll see, or I'll read it, their thing is that they're proclaiming a war of inactivity, on inactivity. In the body of Christ. Not a war on people, but they're saying the season of inactivity is done. My words are, let us arise and build. We should get an amen with that. Yeah. Let us arise and build. Now, we as a church, I'm thankful that we pray I'm thankful that we have teams, but I'm telling you, 2020, we got to take things to another level. And it's not just, we got to get the evangelism team to go take this to another level. No, see, the evangelism team is a team full of people that carry such a heart and an evangelistic anointing that they want to hit the streets and get people saved. And we want to see more people rise up in that. And I love the fact that we have intercessors that want to get into the prayer room and they want to intercede. But we all play a role because, once again, there are cities all around us every day. And there are cities that I will come in contact with that you will not come in contact with. And there are cities that you will come in contact with that I never will. And I don't want to live in my paneled house and just avoid the world and just come in and worship and thank my Lord and go back and come in and worship and thank. I want to look at the cities that are broken down and see them healed. Amen? Amen. Let us rise and build. Then they set their hands to do the good work. But when Sanballat and Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and they despised us. And they said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? They're like, not really, because we got the papers of the king. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. That's got to become a motto of ours. The God of heaven's going to prosper us. Therefore, as his servants, we will arise and build. And I love what they say, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And they go on and they begin. And Nehemiah begins to get strategy and he begins to get different groups of people to build. This group will build the gate. This group will build the wall here. This group will build the wall here. And he begins to have this strategy of families and people groups building different areas. And I love that. So to me, that reminds me of people groups that have heartbeats. They're like, man, you know, we have people in here that are like, I got to go after the sex slave industry. Awesome. Rebuild that and go after that. I got people over here that want to do this. Awesome. Do it. You know, they're rebuilding parts of the wall because we can't all just rebuild everything. We got to go with our heartbeat. Amen? Amen. I want to share something with you. I want to keep track of the time. It's not 2 o'clock yet. That's good. This, I hope, will impact you. And if you think you're, if you read into it, that's your problem, not mine. You'll see what I mean. I came across a gentleman, and it was an interview, and he was just talking about a bunch of random things. And it's a very well-known preacher. You guys probably wouldn't even know him. He's out in Los Angeles. And as he's sharing, this is going to seem like an aside, and I'll bring it in. He's sharing this interesting story. So this gentleman loves to serve. That's just his nature. He says, I love to serve. And he starts telling this story. For 20 years, anytime he went out to eat, he never let anybody pick up the bill. For 20 years. It's a lot of meals and... So the guy is interviewing him and says, so why'd you do that? He says, A, because I love to serve. He says, I love to be generous. And he came across an article one day. This gentleman's also a researcher. He says, I came across an article. And he says, the article made me stop and rethink. And he said, it blew me away. And when I heard it, I thought, I got to restop and think. This is life-changing. The article or the research basically through the article said, when I serve Steve, I get connected to Steve. When I serve him, my heart goes to him. And you would think that the opposite is that his heart comes to me. But after research, they found out that my heart becomes connected with his, but his doesn't necessarily become connected with mine. Like, think about this for a minute. When I serve, I get connected to somebody. And as he began to look at this, and his son and his brother got involved with the conversation, not on the tape, but in his life. And his brother said, do you realize that you serve the elders so faithfully? He says, absolutely. I love serving my elders. He says, you're attached to them, aren't you? And he says, absolutely. He says, but I'm not sure they're as attached to you as you are to them, because you don't let them serve you. And he starts thinking about this article. He's like, oh my goodness. And then his son gets involved and he's like, Dad, do you realize for 20 years, you've also every Sunday bought the entire volunteer team a meal every Sunday? He's like, I love to do that. I love to buy them a meal. He says, Dad, does anybody on that team ever bring you water? Has anybody ever brought you a meal? He's like, no, it doesn't matter. This guy is like low maintenance, like low, low. He says, I'm the most low maintenance guy. He just doesn't need a lot. He says, I'll get off the airport at 3 a.m. He says, I don't need somebody to pick me up. I'll just take an Uber. It doesn't really matter. He says, Dad, do you realize that what you're doing, you think you're modeling generosity, but he says, all you're doing is birthing entitlement. And this article goes on to say that the connection is made through serving other people. Now, I can look at that many ways because I fall into that. I love to really serve people. You think for a minute that we want to connect with God. And it's great to come and thank him and love him. And he loves to serve us. But do you realize if he just constantly blesses us, that he's more connected with us than we are with him? But when we serve him and when we serve each other, that we become more connected with him and more connected with each other. You add that into a society that is becoming more and more entitled, that they're waiting to be connected, but they're waiting for the person to connect with them. We've got it all backwards. Then I thought about our older generation that has been serving for so long. You know, I do think of them. I think of you, Michael, who yesterday after work, all morning, I don't know what time he got done at, and I pulled into the driveway here, and he's in the tractor making sure this driveway is clean. We pay Michael for some things, but we don't pay him for that. But you know that Michael and Shelley are connected to this ministry? Because they serve. See how this could look like I'm just trying to get you to serve me? I'm not saying that. But if we are going to rebuild cities, and this house is called, by the way, I went over the prophetic words this week. I can't tell you how many times that they said this would be a revival of family. And we're going to finish in a second. But if we're going to have a revival of family, I think it's going to have to come with serving each other. Because if we're going to have a revival of family, that means we're going to have to be so connected with each other. And if we're going to be connected with each other, that means we got to serve each other. It can't come with a high five when you walk in here. It's got to come with a heart that says, what do you need? Now, I'm not here to meet everybody's need, and you're not here to meet mine, but it is to be able to serve each other when we can. I just thought, Mike, you're so connected here. Why are you so connected? Isn't it funny that the more you serve, the more you get connected? Interesting. So his son, who apparently works for his dad now, who's the guy that's talking in this, you know, podcast, apparently he has some pull there. He's that, Dad, we're going to start rearranging things because we got to get rid of an entitlement. Did you know that when they stopped feeding the volunteers, guess what happened? All the volunteers dropped off because they were entitled. They wanted their meal to do their serving. I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? He says, so what happened? He says, we began to flip this thing, and we didn't provide them meals. It doesn't mean they didn't celebrate and do things with them, but he said, we just began to go, we're going to serve because we love each other. He says, we have more volunteers now than we've ever had before. Amen. He says, they arrive. He'll arrive at 3 o'clock in the morning. He says, Dad, from now on, you're not going to take an Uber. He says, there are people in your congregation that want to pick you up. No, they don't need to get up. And he's like, that's weird because I would pick anybody up at 3 o'clock in the morning. He's like, so Dad, why are you neglecting what people want to do? You'll do it, but why would you stop giving them the opportunity? He's like, because I don't want to put them out. He says, you're missing the point. When you serve, you get close. So then his son took it to a whole nother level and he wanted to kill him. In a metaphorically speaking way. His son, so this gentleman, they must have campuses. He says on a given Sunday, he'll drive 200 kilometers on a Sunday to make sure he preaches at every campus. He says, I get in my car, it's my alone time. And his son's like, oh no, it's not anymore. He says, I got a driver for you for the next 6 months. He's like, are you kidding me? So this very broken, little bit rough gentleman began to drive him around every Sunday. He says, what was amazing was in 6 months, this gentleman became whole. And he says, a year later, he's not only whole, he's one of my key leaders, and he's leading over 200 people. And as he thought about the process, he's like, wait a minute, this really has nothing to do about me. You know, here he's thinking, I don't want to put them out. He's like, it actually has nothing to do with me and everything to do with them. Because in 200 kilometers every Sunday, do you think some conversations might have happened? Do you think some sharing might have happened? Do you think some rubbing off on wholeness from this very sounding whole pasture kind of rubbed off on this gentleman? See, we forget the process that's happening. We forget that when we stand on guard for someone, that our hearts are being knit. We're not just serving them, we're protecting them. We're loving them. We're all the things that Jesus taught us to do, washing people's feet. You know, it's funny. Jesus even said, I got to wash your feet. And Peter's like, no, you don't. That's not your job. He's like, if you don't want to let me wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Okay, wash my whole body. But isn't it funny? Jesus is connected, and they don't want that to happen, but it's part of the reciprocal. You guys know what I mean. Just think about that for a minute. When you come into the prayer room and you fight through prayer and worship, you are being attached to one another, and we see it. I see the intercessors, and they're connected. When you come and clean this building, you're being attached not only to the ministry, but you're being attached to each other. Some people, when they come, they're like, I never feel connected here. If you are not a part of a team, you will never feel connected here. That just proved it to me. If you never get involved, you'll never feel connected here. And I have watched people that were connected and stop serving and eventually leave. Because when you're not connected and you're not serving, there's no connection. That's a good word.
Yes, it is.
Turn over chapter 4. Man, when you give yourself 3 hours to preach, it doesn't feel very stressful. So what we have all these negatives that are rising up against them. They begin to see that there's this plan. Chapter 4, verse 2. It says, and he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, this is the negative stuff. What are these feeble Jews going to do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? They go through. Verse 6 says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Come on, the people had a mind to build. Now it happened, and we go through in the Sanballat and the Tobiah, and it says, I'll just read it. Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. You ever felt confusion in here in your mind? I'm amazed that sometimes people come up to me and they say, I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden I want to run out of here. Well, do you think that's you? No. That's a spirit coming against you. Why would you want to run out of the place that you've been getting life from? All of a sudden, out of nowhere, they're worshiping and they feel. It happened to somebody recently. They're worshiping. They're like, I feel like I got to get out of here. Well, that's confusion. It's a spirit of confusion and distraction and discouragement. And that's what we have to fight against. And I'll tell you, the best thing you can do is tell somebody. You could tell a friend and go, I need you to stand with me right now because I'm getting hit really bad right now. Perfect. You've just exposed the enemy. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judas said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. It's quite an English word, rubbish. Basically means, I was looking it up, but basically, you remember when the towers fell? You know, it was just mortar and everything was around, the dirt. That's what it looked like. That's what they call rubbish. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come upon them. So they're basically planning their attack, and they say, we're going to come upon you so quick, you're not even going to know. So he needs the strategy. Verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles, okay, let me set this up. This is the most incredible part. He's beginning to put families with families, brethren with brethren. And he's like, this is the strategy. Half of you are going to work. Half of you are going to get ready to war. Not only that, the ones that are working, you're going to make sure you have your sword right beside you. But it was this idea that, hey, Claude, while you're working, I've got you covered. You don't have to worry. You don't have to, you know, be ready, but you work. Elaine, as a family, we've got you covered. And this is what they do to get the wall built. And it says, the nobles, the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Fight for the cities around you. Fight. I'm really comfortable in my house. So was Nehemiah. He was really comfortable in the palace. And he's saying, don't fight. Get ready to fight. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked on the construction, while the other half held their spears and their shields and their bows and their armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Like, this is serious building. Every one of the builders had his sword girded and his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So basically, Nehemiah is like, I got a trumpet guy. And basically, we're walking around and we're doing our part. And if I blow the trumpet, everybody come to this area because that's where the attack is. Are you getting this amazing picture of family supporting family, brethren having swords going, we will die for our families. And at the same time, Nehemiah going, the trumpet's been blown. We need help here. This is, to me, the most beautiful example of the body of Christ working in unity. Family praying for family, supporting each other. You know, I don't like when I hear that somebody slips out of here for 4 months and nobody even knows. What I want to start seeing is we will stand on guard. Now, I try, and my mom's done it for a long time. We try to call people. I try to text people when they're gone. But I'll tell you, I think people know that's coming. But it means a whole lot more when your brethren text you. Gosh, I'm missing you. So miss you here. I love it. You know, they're literally like this. Can you imagine day and night they're like this, ready to war? Some of them are carrying their swords and building at the same time. What an incredible example of unity. And you tie that in, that you only get tied in to somebody's heart when you serve. It's absolutely incredible. You getting it? So what I want to do right now, I want to show you something. The good news that's happening. I'm going to show you the first video. So, anybody ever heard of Lou Engel? If you know Lou Engel. Lou Engel's a prayer warrior. That's his life. He's dedicated his life to pray. He's dedicated his life to raise up people that pray, calls them to pray. A few years back, a group of people that were connected, they felt a stirring in their heart that something was about to change. And I thought about you guys, because it was actually YWAMers that showed up at his door. And he calls them these crazy YWAMers. try to remember the one gentleman's name, Andy. Thank you. Is he the guy with the shoes? Yeah. So these guys show up at his door and they're like, Lou, I think something's changing, something's shifting. And at first he actually fought it. He's like, no, I'm pretty happy with what I'm doing. But through a bunch of things, he sought the Lord and he's like, I think they're right. I think something's shifting, because they had this thing called the call. And he felt like it was going to be called the send. And he thought, is it possible that the call was a seed for the send? That we've been preparing for something that we thought was the big thing was actually a seed for the big thing. And as he prayed about it, they felt like when two generals of the faith passed away, Oral Roberts and then Billy Graham, that something would immediately shift and they needed to be ready for it. Well, both obviously have passed away. So they launched this thing called the Send. Happened in Orlando, Florida. It was either 2018. Do you guys know the date? 2018 or 19? I can't remember the date. 2019? 18. Something miraculous happened there that caught their attention. And I'm going to play the video where they explain it. And then I'm going to tell you what happened yesterday. So if we can play the video, and if we can shut down the lights and make sure the audio is good.
We're in the stadium, packed out in Orlando, close to 60,000 people, and I see Brazil soccer jerseys all over the place. Brazilian flags all over the place.
I heard worship songs in Portuguese, and I thought, my gosh, the Brazilians have come in force.
During the Brazil worship set, Lou was next to me saying, there's something here, we need to pay attention to this. The mic comes to me, I go through my script, but then suddenly something starts coming upon me. It was the Spirit of the Lord, and just boils in me to the point where I step forward and I just let out this cry and I say, it's time for Brazil.
Chegou a nossa hora, Brasil! É a nossa hora, Brasil! Levante e adore a Deus!
And I remember just crying out, you are a chosen nation. Brazil, let's go. It's your time.
It was so evident that God is raising up Brazil as a catalytic spark in this hour of human history.
Brazil is a nation where the power of the Holy Spirit has been boiling and stirring.
The people of Brazil are sons and daughters of fire. They're going to worship Jesus, set a pattern and a mold of what it looks like to worship Jesus and burn for him for a worldwide awakening.
What will we do with the spiritual awakening that we're experiencing? Will we keep it within the four walls of the church? Or will we make sure that it'll go into the domains and see nations disciple? It's time for us to mature, be responsible, and say it's our turn, it's our hour to give back to the nations. Just as we received, we will now freely give.
Brazil is poised to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sending nation in history, to finish the task reaching the unreached people groups.
At the Send in Brazil, it's going to be something that has never been seen before, where our goal isn't just to get people riled up and excited. Our goal is to introduce people to the Father so that they can carry this 24/7 everywhere they go.
Faith is going to come out of South America like you've never seen before. It's going to permeate other nations across Europe, into Asia, into Africa.
The next Send event in São Paulo, Brazil, could be the tipping point for the first domino to come down as we see a revival culminating into reformation, not only in America, not only in Brazil, but the nations.
When we go to Brazil for the Send, I believe that it is to see a move of the Holy Spirit spread from Brazil to the ends of the earth. We're going to see missionaries and evangelists launched out from that place.
A generation of hundreds of thousands of young people being activated into their callings. It is time to see a continent that has been under such spiritual awakening to rise up to the next strata of spiritual reformation. Our generation is born for such a time as this.
It's time for Brazil to focus their fire on the greatest sending movement, maybe in the nations of the earth, Don't just enjoy the fire. Send the fire. It's time for Brazil to change and touch the nations with missions.
Did you catch that? Don't just enjoy the fire. Send the fire. Yesterday, so when they opened it up, they thought, man, if we could gather in a stadium in Brazil, what could happen? By the time they opened it up, they realized we can't fit everybody in. They had 3 stadiums full of people. I'm going to show you pictures. This is one of 3 stadiums. 140,000 people gathered in Brazil. You can go to the next one. I wanted to show you a bit of the video, but we couldn't get it to work. And the next one. You go ahead and switch on. Is it stuck? I'm glad I can call that person back there, hon. It's my daughter. Do we have another one? Okay. It's just pictures, pictures, pictures. Stadium, 3 stadiums full of people. Now, I wanted to show you the video because it wasn't people just there. We're here. There's people worshiping for 12 hours. Speaker after speaker coming up. I know, for whatever reason, it wasn't being pulled up on YouTube. And you can go, just type in Brazil 2020, the send. Go home and watch. Be inspired. There's something happening right now around the world where people are saying, you know what, we need to be a part of a church, but I'm hearing it as different people are arising going, but my words, we got to start looking at the cities that are broken around us. Both the cities and the people, the city. Because if we don't, we're just sitting in our paneled houses and we're missing the entire reason called the Great Commission. Let me read this to you. Only 17% of churchgoers know what the Great Commission even is. How do you go to church and read your Bible and not know what the Great Commission is? Well, because a lot of people don't teach the Great Commission. We think the purpose is to go to church, but the purpose is to go to church to get filled up to go out. That's the real purpose. The real purpose is to come and worship our King and to go out and change lives. That's the purpose. That's what Jesus did. He worshiped on a daily basis and he gathered with his disciples. And I apologize for going long, but listen, God didn't give us this building just to come and do worship on a Sunday. He gave this building so over and over again we could have revival and a revival of families, and this could be a training house so people can come in over and over and over again, get trained and equipped, and go out. We don't even realize what we have. I sat with a couple in Upper Michigan the other day who the church that they went to used to really go after the prophetic and go after worship. And I don't know what's going on, but I'm surprised to hear that they, as we were talking, Krista and I, they said, oh, we long for that. We miss that. And I was so excited to say, well, I'm going to bring you in one day. And I can't wait because people are going to prophesy over you. They're going to love on you. You're going to be able to worship. And they were excited. Something that we have all the time. I'm always amazed that I could call somebody up here, and usually it gets to the point I have to be like, okay, nobody else come up, please, and prophesy. But what happens if a church begins to go? See, what it looks like is we stop criticizing somebody's heartbeat for the kingdom, and we start saying, I'm going to pick up my sword, and I'm going to fight with you. So whether it's fighting in here, and some of you are called to fight beside me, and some of you are called, you know, I personally believe that we're all called to give back to the house that we partake of. Amen to that. Yes. I personally believe if you come and get fed somewhere, that you should give back to the very place that you're being fed, both financially and with your service. But I know some of you are going to have more of a heartbeat here because that's your call. That's what you're built for. while some of you are going to have a heartbeat for missions, and some of you are going to have a heartbeat for the streets and the sex slave industry and all these different things. Some of you are actually, your heartbeat is, I want to become wealthy to provide funds for other people. Did you know that's part of the calling of God? But the point is to be able to support each other and not criticize. I'm so tired of the criticism. Let's just get the kingdom going. Let's just get the kingdom going. Amen. Are you tired? Are you tired of what that is, but are you ready to get going? You got something, Sean?
The average age is 24 years old.
It was there?
The average age of Brazil is 24? No, the average age of all the young people that attended was 24 years old.
And I didn't realize it until now. Lou Engel, he came down with something and wasn't able to go, and the Lord told him, do not go, stay home. And it wasn't until, can you throw that picture back up? The last one. Those are all the sons and daughters. There's not a single father or mother there. It's the next generation picking it up.
Now, what that means, though, is that the fathers are not done. But what it means is the fathers and mothers have empowered those to run. But they're still fathers and mothers. You don't stop being a grandparent. You don't stop being a father. You're still a father. But it is a season. That's why, if you wonder why specifically I said Gen X is in down, because I'm trying to ignite and stir that generation in down. Because unless, and this is not a unique thing, they're seeing it across the world, where if the next generation does not serve and get attached to what is going on, eventually it falls apart. But that's good, Sean. These are the sons and daughters that say, we will not let it fall. You've got Daniel Kalenda. He is Reinhard Bonnke's protege. You've got the gentleman on the right is Michael Koulianos. He's actually the son-in-law of Benny Hinn. I don't know the other ones. Obviously, Todd White, I don't know who he... I think he was under Randy Clark, if I believe. And one of the other ones was under Randy Clark as well. So they are sons and daughters. Worship team, come on up, because we're going to take communion. Just want to finish reading this. 17% of churchgoers do not know the Great Commission. Listen to this. We've been talking about this for a while in different ways. If every believer just led one person to Jesus this year in America, a third of America would come to know Jesus. One person. One person. A third of America would be saved. People like all excited. They're showing me things. Which ones? Read. Wow, the president of Brazil just gave his life to Jesus at the Send. Takes a group of people that think bigger and beyond. This has always been a house that we dreamed of, that a move of God would happen in. Listen, the move of God is in you. We could wait all year and 10 years later be waiting, but the move of God is in you. The move of God is, that's why they call that a war on inactivity. It grieved my heart as I'm watching, you know, you're coming across, and of course, all of a sudden, you start seeing the videos of negativity, and this one man is carrying his camera, and he's trying, remember I said about shifting the rock, and I thought, you're concerned about that small little thing, and you're missing the fact that 140,000 people are crying out to God for your nation. Yeah. And it's... Church, we got to get over the fear, because the people, they may have a hard shell, but the team will tell you quicker than anybody, people are broken, people are desperate. So I do have a dream. What if in 2020 every person led one person in this church to the Lord and brought them here? Because to be honest with you, I'm tired of people getting led to the Lord but never going to a house to be fed. Because unless they come to a house to be fed, they will be orphaned. And I think we lead a lot of people to the Lord. The team tries really hard downtown to get them back. But the people that we know of, our neighbors, our family members, we have to stop being afraid of what they will think when they walk through these doors. Because I never hear anything negative of when new people come in. The only thing I hear negative is from the people that are bitter. Can I be honest with you? The new people come in and they're like, oh my gosh, what is this? It's the bitterness that makes the negativity happen, but they don't come in because they don't have that. They're just like, what is this? What am I feeling? Why am I crying? What is this? Why is, you know, I'm at a Christmas celebration, Julie's mom, and she's crying and we're trying to laugh because she's feeling the presence of God. So in 2020, what if we arose as families? And I'm kind of, you obviously can tell there's two parts to this. This is us arising to a whole nother level and saying, Lord, you know, at the Stirring, in the end of February, it's actually only a couple weeks away already. Man, I pray that you'll come out. You know, I'm watching Jason. Is Jason still here? I'm watching this man change as he just steps one step in and then another step in. I'm watching this man become a mighty one, one step at a time. I'm watching him come out to the Stirring, and he just, like, this is so new to Jason, right? He doesn't come from this, and he just keeps stepping into it a little closer. Doesn't understand it, but he keeps stepping in. The Lord will teach him. But it's not, you got to understand, it's not called the call anymore, because they're not just calling people, they're sending people. They're not trying to get everybody in for an event. They're trying to get them in to get the fire to go. And so every Sunday when we come, we just got to get the fire and go. And if you come and you don't worship and you're expecting, see, remember what I'm talking about? Serving is an act of worship. You want to connect with God? Serve him through worship. Serve him through worship. And it's not really even serving when your heart's on fire, but maybe you have to come in and you're like, I don't even understand it. I don't understand it, but I'm going to step out in faith anyway. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to connect with God. I'm going to put all the distractions away. Watch what happens. You'll get connected to him and he'll get connected to you. We're going to take communion, believing that God wants to do something in 2020. We can put it all on the steps, Steve, please. How many just want to see God do something in 2020? Anybody else would love to see our millennials and Gen Zs just fall so in love with God? I don't think it's a matter of what if, because he wants it. He wants it more than we do. But you can't be half in and half out. It doesn't work that way. You can't be half in and half out. You just got to say, I'm all in. Full in. Let's do this. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how it's going to unfold. But can we start putting criticism aside? Lay it down? Stop calling it wisdom? And just say, I want to love God and I want to do his work. I'm not angry with people. I'm just tired of it. I'm not even tired of it with this. I'm tired about watching on the internet. I'm just tired of everybody criticizing everybody. You know, they call it in New Zealand, they call it tall poppy syndrome. Somebody rises up to do something good for the kingdom and everybody's got to chop them down. I'm passionate about this. I think I'm more passionate about this side of it than ever. Bethel just released the song that we're going to do called God of Revival. We know it. We've been doing it for a while. I snuck it in before I was even allowed to. I went to a conference and I loved it. I learned it. But now they've released it. And I was so excited. I was watching it on YouTube and I'm watching the comments and they're like, what is wrong with people today? Because right away people were criticizing. Oh, this line is not right. And, you know, you can't do this. This is a group of people that are saying, God, come. And then other people are like, what do they really mean by the picture on the front of the cover? It was a tent, like the tent of revival. I'm like, what is wrong with people? Let's just get excited for God. Stop looking at all the minors. So we're going to gather together and do a song. I got to stop. See, I got you out of here early. It's not even close to 2. That is such wisdom. I got to do that from now on. I'll tell you, I'll get you out of here by 3, and if you're out by 12:30, you'll be like, he ended early today. We're just going to sing, and you're going to come up and grab communion, and we're going to stand together. Don't take it, we'll take it together. But let's take it together, believing that this very sacrifice that's represented in our hands is going to explode this year in us. And that greater things are about to happen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.